We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's Word, Psalm 89, verses 38 to 45. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You've laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder them. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword, and you've not made him stand in battle. You've made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. As I read that earlier this morning, the day in which we live, in many ways that describes the modern church of the Lord Jesus Christ in too many places. We need to pray for revival, that the Lord restore to us the joy of our salvation. That's the Lord's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, our great, gracious and holy God, once again we acknowledge and confess this morning that you are from everlasting to everlasting. You're abundant in mercy. You are rich in grace. And we come before you this morning not as those who've earned your favor, but as those who stand in need of your mercy and of your grace in Christ Jesus. You called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And you spared us by your mercy and blessed us by your grace. And as we gather as your people to worship, we pray that you quiet our wandering hearts, soften our sinful attitudes, change our minds, lift our eyes from earth to heaven, and fill us with awe before your throne of grace. We pray, Father, that you let every song we sing, every prayer we offer, every word we hear this day, be to the praise of your glorious grace, by which you've made us accepted in the Beloved, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 2, the second paragraph. It speaks to us on God and the Holy Trinity. God has all life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness in and of himself. He is unique in being. He's all sufficient in and to himself, not standing in need of any creature which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but rather demonstrating his own glory in them, through them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. He has absolute sovereign dominion over all creatures, to do through them, for them, or to them, whatever he pleases. In his sight, all things are open and plain. His knowledge is infinite. It is infallible. And independent of created beings. So for him, nothing is contingent or uncertain. He's perfectly holy in all his plans, in all his works, and in all his commands. Angels and human beings owe him. As creatures to the Creator, worship, service, and obedience, and whatever else he is pleased to require of them. So believe now, fathers, so do we believe. Believe it in the face of a world populated by people who don't believe in this God. Instead, they prefer to believe that they are little gods. And we are no less guilty, brothers and sisters. If there is something we need to watch inside of ourselves, it's that little God who always wants to jump out and grab glory. Amen. The little God inside wants to rule everyone around him. Oh, look at that one. Look at that one. Oh, that. It's called narcissism. It's called playing God. It's called being unaware that we're in need of his mercy and his grace. And I, more than anyone around me, even Paul believed that when he called himself the chief of all sinners. We live in days where the church is in disarray. Church worldwide, observers tell us, is dying. Our young people can find out in 2 seconds from AI anything that contradicts what you're telling them. We know what brings us here on a Lord's Day morning. Let the world speak as they may, let people speak as they may. What brings us here is what our confession says on our God and the Holy Trinity. In the face of the world, in the face of all detractors, this is our God who has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. He's a unique being, all sufficient in and to himself. We're going to pray together. Good news, Mill came through that procedure very well in the week. Our brother Mel Broughton, and he's already back home and on the mend. We rejoice in the Lord for that. Think of Jamie, give him our love. The chemo's really affecting him as it always does. Pray for our brother, our friend, and for Melvin as well. Where's Melvin? There's Melvin. Lord bless you too, brother. Pray for those who are sick on our list. Pray for some congregations. We call upon you as elders to pray, especially in this time, for the Emmaus Baptist and our Pastor Henny over there. And pray for him and Lida and the children. And also for our brother Peter down in the Cape. Fusty's up here. She apologizes. She cannot be in the service this morning. She's with her mom right now, as we speak, in the Jacaranda Hospital. Her mom has COVID and looks like a little clot on the lung. So Fusty's up here. She's going to spend some time with Susan and I tomorrow. But she sends her love to all of you. Pray for them as well. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Father who art in heaven, how rich are the treasures of your grace toward us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, you chose us in him. And then in time, you redeemed us by his blood. And Father, you've not only withheld your wrath from what our sins deserve. But you've lavished upon us blessings we could never earn. This morning, once again, we thank you for the grace that saves, the grace that sustains, the grace that sanctifies us day by day. You are the one who has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. And it is our testimony, Father, that you satisfy our souls with good things and you renew us by your Spirit. And yet, Lord, we confess this morning our sins before you. We've received much grace, yet shown little gratitude. We've been forgiven much, yet forgiven others so little. We've tasted your mercy, yet spoken harshly and lived selfishly and doubted your goodness. Forgive us, Lord, and wash us anew in the blood of the Lamb, and renew a right spirit within us. Father, we pray that you make us poor in spirit, that we may be rich in grace. And let not our sins grieve your Spirit, nor dim our witness to the world. Our gracious God, we pray that you send revival among us, that you stir our hearts with fresh love for Christ, and that you let your grace train us to renounce ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. Make your church to be known not for pride or for division, but for humility and holiness and hope in Christ. And pour out upon us the Spirit of grace, Father, and of supplication, so that sinners might be saved and your saints might be renewed. And we pray for our sister churches near and far, and we think of the Emmaus Church this morning, the Emmanuel Church, Strand Baptist and Bethany. We think of Malalan, and we think this morning of our brothers and sisters in Moy River as they mourn the loss of a beloved elder. We pray that you establish us all in sound doctrine and unite us in holy love, and that you use them as lights in this dark world. Father, we pray that you bless all those who labor for the gospel, elders and deacons and pastors and missionaries, evangelists, and let your word run swiftly and be glorified in every land. This morning we also lift up our nation and its rulers before you. We pray that you grant them wisdom and justice and a reverence for your authority. Restrain among us evil and exalt righteousness for the good of all. And Father, we remember the sick, the sorrowful, and the suffering. We think of the Miller and Smith's families as they mourn their loss this morning. We pray for those who battling bread disease, our brother Melvin and Jamie and Michelle and young Joshua, Michelle and Suzanne and Dagmar and Anne, our little friend Sammy is a boy fighting cancer. We pray for Sune as well, our brother Wilhelm and Chantel and Philip and Bernard and Maggie and Jan. And Father, we thank you for sustaining our brother Mel Broughton through the operation. We praise your name for it. We hold up to you Andre and Yvonne and Jimmy and Yvonne Watts and Fran and Des and Pat and Elaine, our sister Daphne and Zenny and our brother Neil. How are we missing? We pray for Marty and Ella and our brother Peter and Tani Ingrid and Mareike, Zirka and Selma and our brother Dierwald and Wilhelm and Marina, Florian Henk and Jackie and Margie and Miranda and Mariana, for Anna and Sarah Jane and Atwumi and little Elena. We pray that you heal your people. And for all of us, Lord, teach us to live as those who are debtors to mercy, recipients of grace, and servants of your kingdom. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ, the fountain of all grace. and the hope of all glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a two-part mini-series on our Lord's mercy and His grace. I often, and some of my colleagues testify the same, they often get questions about what is the difference between mercy and grace. In Afrikaans, we have one word for both, genade. In English, we have these two words, mercy and grace. And we looked at mercy last week. We learned that our Lord is rich in mercy. We learned about the weight of what we deserve. Humanity won't get that. Humanity does not get how fallen it is. We looked at the justice we deserve last week. We looked at our condition. We're dead in trespasses and sin. That's not sick. That's not mortally ill. That's not in spiritual ICU. That's dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. That's our condition outside of Christ. We looked at the course that we're on. How are we living? We follow the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And brothers and sisters, don't think it's only outside of the church. The Satan about whom the word speaks seeks to muster the gates of hell against the one thing that Jesus Christ is building in this world. It's his church. I keep on saying, Jesus is building one thing in this world. He's building not my ministry. He's building not my reputation or anyone else's reputation or ministry. He's building his church, the most hated organism on the face of the planet. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Look at her history. Look at the masters. And you'll see how she's hated by unregenerate humanity. And yet we often follow the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And rather than being instruments in God's hand to help build the church, we're instruments in the hands of the gates of hell who seek to attack the church and divide it and exert our own wills in it. That's the course we're on. We looked at our cravings, the things that we desire. We live, Paul says, in the passions of our flesh. And we're enslaved to sinful desires. We never stop and check ourselves. We just do what comes naturally to us. We don't stop and say, wait a minute. Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to say this? Let me check it. Where we just flaunt it. In the passions of our flesh, and enslaved to sinful desires. And we looked at our condemnation. We saw that we by nature children of wrath, deserving divine judgment. And then we looked at the God who is rich in mercy. We saw, but God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Saved us. And that's called mercy. And we saw that the cross is the place where mercy and wrath meet. It's all by the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there we see the full picture of divine mercy on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we saw also lastly last week that we need to live as the people of God who's received his mercy. Now, we live in humility. We live in worship. We live in forgiveness. We forgive others as we've been forgiven. And we live in confidence. And today, we're going to look at grace, having looked at mercy. We're going to consider our Lord's grace together this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, when we read from verse 3, we see these words. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You see, if mercy says, you may go free. You're guilty, you're culpable, you're responsible, but you can go free. That's what mercy says. And it takes place in the courtroom of God. Grace says, come home. Come sit at my table. But look how I look, Lord. I'm not dressed for the okay. Look at me. You know what? Come sit at my table. Come in. Come sit at my table. You're welcome. The same blood that removed all your guilt is the blood that freely and undeservedly give you the riches of heaven. And that is grace. In Christ, God doesn't stop at forgiving sinners. He adopts them, he clothes them in righteousness, and he calls them his very own. That is grace, the free, undeserved, and overflowing favor of God in Jesus Christ. Let's look a little bit closer at what it is. What is grace? Scripture speaks of grace in two ways. And both ways are crucial for us to grasp. It is often here where the Lord's people go wrong. We need to think of grace as God's favor. It's God's favor. It's God's act of energy, transforming and sustaining and blessing his people. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. See, grace can't be earned. It can't be paid for. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be bargained for. It's freely given, undeservedly given, sovereignly dispensed, and perfectly sufficient. We say that grace is irresistible, because when God intends to bless and to save, nothing can stop him. His grace conquers every rebel heart and brings it gladly home. You see, mercy delivers us from death, but grace gives us life. Now let's look at grace displayed, secondly. What does it look like? Where can we see what grace looks like? Where do we look? If we go find some wonderful stories about somebody who was very gracious and say, that's not where we look to see what grace is. There's only one place you can look to see what grace is. And it's the same place you look to see what mercy is. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you see what grace is. That's where you see what mercy is. Paul opens Ephesians 1 with a hymn of praise to the triune God, as we saw now. And he centers on the riches of God's grace. Grace is not cheap sentiment. I don't like sentimentality. We live in a world where people are full of superficiality, triviality, and sentimentality. So shallow. Like walking cell phones. Grace is not cheap sentiment. Grace is very costly love. That's what grace is. Why do I say that? I say that because grace flows from the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. That's where grace flows from. The same place as mercy. You see at Calvary, mercy withheld wrath, and grace gives us righteousness. And the same crucifixion accomplished both. He endured our punishment so that we might receive his reward. He took all our bad things on him so that we can freely get all the good things of heaven. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've lately, in a couple of times, I've come to get into trouble very often because I challenge folk. People say to me, I know I'm a sinner. And then we answer in platitudes. We say, yes, I know we're all sinners, but let's just not talk about it again. I say to somebody who says I'm a sinner, what do you mean? Tell me what you mean. I'll tell you what I mean when I tell you I'm a sinner. I'll tell you what I mean. But what do you mean? Talk back at the teacher at school. Big deal. We try to steal a teacher's car to hide it away. What do we mean? That we're sinners. When you say that you're a sinner, what that goes on in your mind are you referring to? What are those thoughts? What do you think? When you say that you're a sinner, what is going on in your heart? What is in there? Who do you hate? Who do you despise? Who would you love to kill? What do you mean? That you're a sinner? What do we mean? What goes on in your attitude when you say you're a sinner? You can hide it from other people. And I dare say evangelicalism makes you quite good at that. To hide it from others. Why do you point out theirs? Know what I'm saying? Of course you do. That's what I mean when we say that we are sinners. Every imagination of our evil hearts is only evil continually. Every imagination, that's how wide it goes, is only evil. That's how deep it goes continually. That's how long it lasts. What do we mean when we say we are sinners? What did you get mercy for? What are you receiving grace for? Romans 5:2, through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. You see, grace not only opens the door of salvation, it keeps us within it. We stand, we live, and we die upon grace alone. That's what we mean when we speak of sola gratia, grace alone. Justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. God giving us the good things we don't deserve, having withheld from us the bad things by his mercy that we do deserve. That's the difference. And that's grace defined. What is grace deployed? It needs to unfold. How does grace unfold? How is it deployed by heaven? Through transformation and triumph. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." You see, grace does more than pardon. Grace trains us. Grace trains us to live as redeemed people, zealous for good works. When the grace of God enters a life, it doesn't leave a person unchanged. It produces inevitably humility and holiness and hope and gentleness and kindness and mercy and grace. We save by grace, through grace, and for grace's glory. We save through justification, where grace declares us righteous. Sanctification, where grace changes our characters, our creed, and our conduct. And eventual glorification, when we one day perfect in Christ's presence. You see, one day when you get to heaven, you will not marvel at your faith or your obedience. When you see how glorious it is, you will marvel at His grace. But grace also needs to be distributed, not only understood and unfolded, it needs to be distributed, it needs to be applied. We need to live to the praise of His glory. What does it mean to live as people of grace? I want to give you a few pointers. There are more, but these are helpful. To live as a person of grace, the first thing it does, it instills in your heart this thing called gratitude. Gratitude. Gratefulness. Every blessing becomes a reason for worship. As Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Sometimes we walk around and the Lord has grown us in sanctification. And you bump into a Christian who thinks he did that. No, you didn't. You can't. Christ did that. And the people who you hate around you need the same. Show some gratitude. Gratitude. Secondly, grounding. Dependence. That's what grace does. We live grounded in God's grace. Depending on grace each moment. We live moment by the sustaining grace of God. Every breath you take is grace. Without God's grace, you won't take a breath. And His grace is sufficient for us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, because His power is made perfect in weakness. That's why I say, why I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian because I'm not strong enough not to be one. Christian because I'm not good enough not to be one. Christianity is not for good people. The difference between the world and us is not that we're good people and they're bad people. We're all bad people. The difference between us and them is we know that and they don't. That's the difference. We know we're as bad as the worst person in the world, but for the grace and mercy of God. We need the gospel. We need the cross. Away with all this evangelical entertainment. It's feed the sheep on grace. We call to feed the sheep, not to entertain goats. We need to be grounded in His grace. Gratitude and grounding. Thirdly, generosity. People who have received grace become a generous people. Your heart opens suddenly. You see, grace received must become grace given. But I'll tell you what the problem is with self-righteous legalists. They don't go around their day every day taking grace from God. There's a lack of self-awareness, but a lack of awareness of everyone around you. Have you seen people like that? Let me fix. Brother, you need to be fixed. Sister, you're the one who needs to be fixed. Your pastor's the one who needs to be fixed. It's not the world, it's not other people. But when you know that, and you receive that grace, and very often, it's only you and the Lord who knows what He just gave you grace for. If the church found out, they'd excommunicate you. When you receive that, you will pass it on. You will give it to the other broken ones like you around about you. And you know why we've become so ungracious? Because we've forgotten our own need for amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You receive grace. You'll know what it is. It'll be so precious to you that you would want everybody around you to have it. You'll be slow to anger. Generosity. We extend undeserved kindness because we've received it from Christ. He tells us, freely you have received. Freely give. That's why I hate legalism. And lastly, glory. When we distribute grace, we distribute glory. We glory in the grace of God with an unshakable hope. Grace assures us that our failures don't have the final word. You know those things in the small hour of the night when you lie in your bed and your conscience attacks you? Your conscience is your friend, by the way. It's your alarm system. You better have it on, otherwise the devil will steal everything from you. When you lie in your bed and the Lord convicts you by His Spirit, you are reminded of His grace and you give Him glory. And you know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He'll bring you to glory. You see, a graceless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. We are trophies of grace, living witnesses that God loves the unlovable and He lifts the undeserving. And so as we conclude, we need both mercy and grace. You see, mercy and grace, they're not rivals, they are partners. They meet perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mercy, God withholds what we deserve, His wrath. Grace, God gives what we don't deserve, His favor. All in Christ, God's mercy and grace embodied, the one who bore our wrath and bestowed His righteousness. See, mercy gets you out of hell, but grace gets you into heaven. Mercy spares you from judgment. Grace seats you at the Father's table. Mercy removes the stain. Grace clothes you in glory. And all of it, every drop of mercy and every ounce of grace, is through the blood of Christ, who lived the life we could not live and died the death that we should have died. And so we end where Paul begins in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And so we need to draw near. Hebrews 4:16 gives us the invitation that unites these two truths. Listen to it. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. You see, there is a throne in heaven, not of judgment for those in Christ, but a throne of mercy and of grace. May the Lord have mercy on us and give us His grace, so that we will be a people who are grateful for His grace, grounded in His grace, generous in His grace, and who glory in His grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank You for the word of truth and the message of Your grace. You've shown us that mercy spares us and grace blesses us. That Christ bore our wrath to give us His righteousness. Father, we pray that You let not these truths slip from our hearts. And may Your Spirit seal them within us, in our minds, our attitudes, our emotions, our resolves, so that we may live each day to the praise of Your glorious grace. Father, give that Your mercy would humble us and Your grace would make us holy. And let gratitude be our song, generosity our practice, and Your glory our chief delight. Father, may Your grace, which has appeared bringing salvation, also train us to live as Your redeemed people, zealous for good works, awaiting that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And what other hymn? How can we sing any other hymn? An Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, now may you draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Amen.